God this evening, our study is prompted by a discussion that I had with a couple of you that prompted me to think back over material that was first delivered, I think, back on February 22nd, 2004, and again on January 11th, 2015. But this theme of discerning the will of God is something that needs to be repeated. It comes to us time and again. How do I know the will of God? For us this evening, we begin by asking some of the questions that may be before us. What college should I attend? Should I even attend college? What home should I buy? What ministry of the church should I take up? What job offer should I accept? Life is full of choices. Hopefully, as we are faced with questions regarding our future, we will turn those questions into prayers. Lord God, what college should I attend? Lord, should I even attend college? Father, what home should I buy? Lord Jesus, what ministry of the church should I take up? O Most High, what job offer should I accept? How do I know what God wants me to do? It is a very important question for the believer. Should I expect an audible voice in the night? Should I expect some new revelation to be given to me? Do I only try to interpret the fleece of circumstances that come my way? When asking what is God's will for my life, we first of all need to understand the difference between the decreed will of God and the revealed will of God. There is this passage in Deuteronomy 29:29 that speaks of how the secret things belong to the Lord our God. This would speak more of the decreed will of God, that which God has ordained to do. He hasn't told us what He has decreed to do, but those things which are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things we'll leave in heaven, but those things that God has plainly revealed to us, we ought to embrace and say, how does this direct me? How does this help me to make this practical decision? Let me give a passage for the decreed will of God. What God plans and what God does. Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. There is a will of God. There is a plan of God that is there in eternity past in the boardroom of heaven. It's all mapped out. What is going to happen from the beginning to the end? God knows it all. But He doesn't tell you and me what has been decided there in the boardroom. This is the decreed will of God. It is a truth of Scriptures. We want to embrace it, but that is not our focus. The revealed will of God, what God tells man to do. Let's look at Ephesians 6:5-8 in a very practical, exhortation-rich section of Ephesians. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants, doing the will of God from the heart. doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And whether or not we are slaves, there is nonetheless this will of God that we are to understand and then do from the heart. Another example of this revealed will of God. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. What's the prayer request that Paul is asking? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, and on the text goes. So when it comes to discerning the will of God, prayer is central. We are praying. We are praying to know the will of God. But Paul doesn't refer to it as just something of a bare and minimalist will of God, as if it is something that's altogether easy at all times to discern. No, I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, what he wants you to do. And you ought to have a sense, when you are filled with the knowledge of his will, that that knowledge of his will is marked by all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, that sounds a little bit more complex than me saying, well, I wonder what God wants me to do this next week. Filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, next phrase in verse 10. Why? Why does Paul pray for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and be marked by wisdom and spiritual knowledge in the knowing of this will of God? That, in order that, to this end, your goal ought to be that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That brings to me a higher level of responsibility in my seeking to know the will of God. All right? I need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I better at the end of the day be able to verbalize some biblical principle as to why I'm doing what I'm doing. But even more than that, I want to do all of that. I'm praying for that. I'm trying to be filled with the knowledge of his will so that I can walk worthy of the Lord. He's going to get glory from the decisions that I make. At least I want him to get glory, and that's why I am pursuing this. So that I can be fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Well, I do want to walk worthy of my Lord. I do want to be fully pleasing to him. And I do want to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, and if order to realize those three, four goals, that I need to pray then that I'm going to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, then I need to sign up for that. So that leads us, by way of introduction, into our study this evening. And there are broadly these four principles, that four areas that will guide us and instruct us. The first of these broad general principles is this, Roman numeral 1. Prayerfully consider the implications of the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. And where do we find preeminently what God wants us to do as believers? Well, the revealed will of God, what He is telling us to do, is found preeminently in the Ten Commandments. This is A. Let's look at the direction of the Ten Commandments. Does God want me to do this? Does God want me to move here? Does God want me to buy this? Does God want me to refrain from buying this? Well, there will be direction that comes to us by means of the Ten Commandments. We will find something of the importance of God's worship. How is this decision going to impact on my ability to worship God? I am only to worship Him. I am only to worship Him in His prescribed way. In my worship of Him in His prescribed way, I am not to take His name in vain. I am not to knowingly walk into a path that is going to intrude on my ability to keep one day sacred to God. The sanctity of the marriage relationship. If I make this decision, what impact will it strengthen my marriage relationship, or will it potentially weaken it? The sanctity of personal possessions, where we are not to steal, but that tells us that it's altogether legitimate for us to accumulate and to own things, that we are to work to the end that we can give to the work of God's kingdom. We look at the Ten Commandments, remembering the three purposes that God has given His law. It is a muzzle to restrain, primarily for the unbeliever. It is a mirror to show the dirt of sin. It's evangelistic. And it is a map to show how to love God and our fellow man. Once I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, once I have come to see my sin because of the Ten Commandments, I am not done with God's statement of what He views as right and wrong. It still acts as a map to show how to love God and my fellow man. And there are many decisions that we are faced with. If we will simply go down through the Ten Commandments, we can come along with our magic marker and put a great big X or a lines back of the, nope, that doesn't fit with this summary of the revealed will of God. But in my decision making, I can move on to another area of revealed truth. Secondly, B, the centrality of the local church. Whatever decision I make, whatever house I buy, whatever job I take, it needs to become into union with the broad principles concerning the centrality of the local church. I need a biblically ordered church. Now, if you stop and think of the New Testament, you've got the four Gospels, then you've got these epistles, and then you've got the book of Revelation at the end. And nearly all of the epistles are written to a local church, to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Colossae. I skipped over Galatians. Why did I do that? Well, because it's written to the churches of Galatia. And then you say, well, what about Timothy? What about Titus? Well, these are letters that are written to men, but men who have a particular commission to ordain elders in the churches. So they're pretty much saturated with the church. And then you've got Philemon. He's not a church. But there is a church that meets in his house. Then you've got, like, the letter to the Hebrews. And that's not a church as such. But it is talking to believers, and it's got the whole context of the church in the background, at least, because Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day coming. The church, according to Paul in Ephesians 3, is to the end that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The church is central to God's new covenant dealings with his people. And you and I are responsible to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and being tied into a body, a family, a household, a temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit will be key to your and my growing in grace. And if you ignore the centrality of a biblically ordered church, then don't be surprised if there are consequences for such a choice in the way of a stunted spiritual life. The church needs to be central to our lives and central to our planning. Thirdly, see the helpfulness of biblical biography. We're looking at the revealed will of God to help us in making a practical decision. We could look at the biography of Abraham, and we can run through our mind, okay, I've got this situation where there's some tension and there's some difficulties, and it kind of reminds me of how the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot were squabbling back and forth, and they didn't want it to continue. And what did Abraham do to settle the difficulties? He said, look, nephew, whole land is before us. You tell me where you're going to settle, and I'll go over here. You want over here? Then I'll go over there. So there's an example to us on knowing what God's will is by thinking in terms of biblical biography. On the other side, this is what happened to Lot. When he valued his opportunity for prosperity over and above close fellowship with his godly uncle Abraham, and choosing to live in the prosperous Sodom and Gomorrah, did something to stunt his spiritual growth. We can think in terms of, well, this is what Jesus did in caring for his mother. We can broaden out to not only just biblical biography, but godly examples in history. This is Spurgeon as a new Christian. He's what, 15, 16 years of age? And even though he's been sprinkled as a baby, and that's his whole heritage as a 15, 16-year-old, said, no, the Bible talks about immersion. So I'm going to be baptized. I'm very respectful. I'm going to write to my parents and let them know and so on. But this is the right thing for me to do. And then concerning joining a church, He says that he wanted to join the church, that if they were called a bad name, I wanted to be called a bad name with them. There's an example for us. He's taking biblical principles and he's living them out. So how do I know the will of God? Well, the first thing that we ought to do, number one, and at top of the list, is to prayerfully consider the implications of the revealed will of God. Roman numeral 2. Number 2, prayerfully consider the implications of the counsel of godly others. The counsel of godly others. First of all, A, parents. This is always true. Especially if you and I have believing parents. We should give them some opportunity to have input in our lives. Now, they do not intrude into that sacred realm of husband and wife. But nonetheless, there is a place, especially for godly believing parents, to give something of their perspective. Now, of course, no one can argue with this, I trust, that it's especially true for the young. There's a whole commandment that is given to children obeying their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents to the young stand in an almost godlike position to them in their authority over them. And so for a child in the home, for a child with godly believing parents, to ignore or to go against the counsel of those godly parents is simply wrong. Whatever decision that you need to make, you need to be very sure that what you're doing is not wrong before God by your going against or ignoring or sneaking around the advice of your parents. Secondly, B, is that true only with children? That children need to ask. But once you reach the magic age of 18 or 21 or 22, when you're done with college and dad's not writing a check out for your tuition, whatever the magic age is of adulthood, now you've reached 18 or 21 or 22 and you don't need to seek the advice of anybody else. You're on your own now. Now you're free to make your own decision. Well, no, it doesn't quite work that way. There's a second category for the believers, parents. That's the second category of P, pastors. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Hebrews 13:7 is that one. Now 10 verses later, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And I know that there is something in the spirit of our age that is resistant to this kind of language of obeying and being submissive to another person. But I also know it's in my Bible. What kind of relationship does a biblically healthy Christian experience with his or her pastor? They are something like parents as a God-appointed authority in the home. In the realm of the church, here is a God-appointed authority. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Thirdly, we ought to seek the counsel for some of us. It's parents in a special way. For many of us, it's pastors. It's older, mature Christians. This is C. Older, mature Christians. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 is a warning to us. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You see the contrast? In the first part of the verse, you've got the fool. The second part of the verse, you've got one who is marked by wisdom. And the fool doesn't need counsel. Why would he need to ask anybody else? Because what he is doing is right in his own eyes. But that's the difference. There is at least a humility to say, maybe I am missing something, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You may determine a course. And it may be a course of action where none of your godliest friends point you. That may not fit the category of being filled with all knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual knowledge. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. The downfall of Rehoboam was what? The downfall of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was that Rehoboam, as a young man, got his counsel from those who were his same age, who lacked the experience of life. And it's held out as a beacon for us. He chose the counsel of his young peers as opposed to listening to the wise counsel that was given from his father's advisors. So there you've got, and it's an ironic thing, isn't it? You've got wise Solomon, who's got a son, Rehoboam, who is a fool. May it not be so of any of you. The dad is wise, but you don't have the humility to seek counsel. Fourthly, D, those most, you know, let's just expand this just a moment. Don't be like Vladimir Putin. 2 days, we're going to be in control of Ukraine. And he misjudged how the European Union was going to respond and how NATO was going to respond and even how Biden, President Biden, was going to respond. And he's going to be there in 2 days. He should have gotten more counsel, I think. Now, 3 weeks, heading into the third week, hundreds of tanks and armored vehicles have been... That's not what he was counting on. Don't make war without counsel. Fourthly, D, those most familiar with your concerns. Who do you get counsel from? Those most familiar with your concern. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. It's a good thing to have a good friend. It's a good thing to have a good friend that lasts over a period of decades. Those of you who know you, those who know you like the back of their own hand, and those who deeply love you, who are considerate of your weaknesses and your own strengths, and are likely to be able to say, you know, if you take this job, if you move to this place, if you do such and such, these are likely some of the things that are you're going to be facing down the road. And for your particular bent and constitution, I think you need to be aware of this. But sadly, some intentionally get counsel from those who don't know them or don't know the issues at hand because they don't really want counsel. They just want someone that they can say they agree with what I want to do. In light of the book of Proverbs, it is no great honor to say, I can do this on my own. The way of fool is right in his own eyes. When the Bible is plain, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. Mr. Vladimir Putin could profit from that proverb. Roman numeral 3. What's the third area where we seek to bring in to the picture as we're trying to discern the will of God for us? Prayerfully consider the implications of godly personal desire. The implications of godly personal desire. We are not ashamed as biblical Christians to recognize that A, there is an individual uniqueness about us. God's will for you is different than God's will for me. You know why? Because you and I are different. We're different in many, many ways. And this individual uniqueness of Christians, we need to recognize this. Psalm 139 and verse 13, it's an inference from this passage for you. It's a prayer of David to God. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Each of us is unique. And a dad may have in his mind, this boy, this girl of mine is going to be a doctor. And it turns out that that boy, that girl faints at the sight of blood. Well, maybe it's not their individual desire to faint every day, several times a day. So that desire of the heart needs to come in. Think of the scriptures where Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And Jubal, he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. They may have looked a lot alike, but switch them, and the cows are going to suffer, and the music is going to suffer. There are different abilities, just even in the way that God has knit us together in the womb. And Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the instructor of every craftsman in bronze and in iron. And somebody who can do very well with bronze and iron may not do very well keeping cows alive. Surely there was something in Jubal that fit him more for music than tending livestock. And there's nothing wrong in this. There is everything right in this. Because God has made us. God has knit us together. Secondly, B, the reality of sinful influences in our desires. Our motives need to be biblically assessed. Yes, we'll come in a moment to God will give you the desires of your heart. But those desires need to be weighed out. They need to be biblically assessed, because James tells us that you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Prayer is one of the most noble and spiritual and good works that we can do. But James tells us you got to watch out even when you're praying, because when you're praying, it may be that at that point your selfishness is going to come out. And God's not going to give you those selfish desires. Thirdly, see the reality of godly desires. Psalm 37 in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Some lady in her 50s may say, I enjoy music. And she may say, I enjoy music when our congregation is able to sing, but in our little congregation, there's no one who can play the piano. So in my 50s, I determined that the will of God is that a significant chunk of my time goes into learning how to play the piano. And you may say, that's crazy. Well, I know someone who did it, and did it for the glory of God, and did it for the good of her church. And yet there was something of a godly desire that was recognized at the end of the day. Fourthly, what do we prayerfully consider in the fourth category? Prayerfully consider the implications of circumstances. Now, oftentimes, this is Christians base decisions primarily on the circumstances. I don't know how many times in my early Christianity would you hear something like this. Well, God opened a door. God opened a door. And that's the same as to say there was some circumstance there and God put a gun at the back of my head and said I have to go through it. There is this open door, or there was this closed door. So obviously, God wanted me to sell my house here and move there. It was an open door. Well, it's very easy, isn't it, to subjectively interpret circumstances. You may look at the open door, and the person sitting next to you may look at the same open door and say, no, that would not be appropriate. That would not be the will of God. Now, I want to acknowledge, I'm saying that there is a place for circumstances in determining the will of God. But notice where I believe they fit. I believe circumstances fit as number four. Number four out of four. Not number one. Not number one, and that's the only thing that's on the list. There is a place for circumstances. Shall I go into the ministry? Maybe there's an intellectual ability. Maybe there's a communication ability. But yet, a circumstance that comes, and you listen to Pastor Martin's stuff, is that if no church calls you to pastor, then that is a circumstance that cannot be ignored. It's a place for circumstance. John Newton had to wait 6 years after he was convinced that God was leading him into the ministry before anybody else was convinced enough to call him to a particular church. B. Sometimes God tests you with an easy but wrong option. Here's the danger with open doors. It may be easy but wrong. The devil tempted Jesus to turn the rocks into bread. Jesus was hungry. There were stones. And Jesus had the wherewithal to turn those stones into bread, and he had someone urging him to do it. The problem is, it was the devil urging him to do it. Listen to this one. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Well, we don't need to read anymore. God has opened a door. It's not a door for a great big mansion. It's a door for him to be preaching the gospel. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? That we would, yes, Paul, get on through that door. It's a good thing. Verse 13. Verse 12. A door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Well, that kind of changes things. An open door for preaching, but there was no Titus there. And as an apostle accustomed to receiving divine inspiration, I had no rest in my spirit. And I'm thinking, I have an obligation to my brother Titus to find out what's going wrong. So I've got to leave the open door and go find Titus. And that's what he does. That's why we've got to be careful about enshrining circumstances as if that is the only thing that comes in for us to determine the will of God. It may have been easier for Paul to stay at Troas and preach at that open door, but as an apostle, he saw that he needed to go find Titus. My point here is simply to say that an open door or a closed door are not necessarily ironclad reasons why this is the will of God. In my devotional reading, I came across recently in later part of the book of Acts where there were the various prophecies concerning the Apostle Paul that there was going to be persecution at Jerusalem. Different ones. Paul, go up there. Somebody acted out, took a robe, and wrapped him up. This is what's going to happen to the guy. He's going to be bound. It is a closed door. I should not go to Jerusalem because I may be persecuted and I may be bound for the cause of the gospel. So maybe I should head to Tarsus. You know where Paul went? He didn't say, okay, prophets, you're getting your wires crossed up here. None of that's going to happen if I go to Jerusalem. But he says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm willing to go do the will of God at Jerusalem. And if it means pain and hardship, then that's what it's going to mean. So he goes to Jerusalem. And he ends up being bound, and he ends up facing persecution. But it was the revealed will of God for the Apostle Paul to go to Jerusalem, even though it seemed kind of like a closed door according to circumstances. Thirdly, see, sometimes God tests you with a right but hard option. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Why did we ever leave Egypt? Moses, Aaron, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. It was difficult circumstances in the wilderness. It wasn't always exactly an open door when they didn't have food or they didn't have water. It's not necessarily the obvious way for the will of God just because it was the easy way. Fourthly, D. Sometimes God confirms his will by circumstances. You get principle number one, revealed will of God. Get principle number two, the counsel of godly others. You get principle number three, the desire of your heart. It seems these things are kind of lining up. That's where we can bring in D. Sometimes God confirms His will by circumstances. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the messenger, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Sometimes God confirms His will by circumstances. That's pretty plain, I think, in Revelation 3. Perhaps a little less plain is Acts 16. Here it's on a missionary journey and they're coming through Asia Minor. And they want to turn south and go to Asia. And somehow God, I don't know if it's circumstances or audibly by the Spirit of God, nope. And then He wants to go north. I believe Bithynia is going to be up to the north. And well, that's where we're going to go then. God doesn't want to go this way, us to go this way to Asia, to the south. So now we're going to go. Asia was a much smaller province in that day. And then, so they, well, we're not supposed to go this way. We're not supposed to go this way. So they go ahead to Troas. And when they were at Troas, He sees a vision. Come over and help us. And they conclude that God is calling them to go to Philippi. How the Spirit did not permit them, I don't know, but it may have something to do with circumstances. But we all have to keep in mind that the apostles' relationship to the Spirit of God and the way that the Spirit of God enacted with a living apostle in the first century is different than how you and I interact with the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God interacts with us who are not apostles and not living in the first century before the fullness of the Scriptures. So where do we begin this evening? Paul says, I'm praying for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And as you get that, it'll be to the end that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Sometimes knowing the will of God is hard. And you might like to go to somebody that's got a crystal ball, a real one. But you dishonor God who's given you His word. And there may be times in history where God, in almost an emergency sort of way, you know, almost taps somebody on the shoulder and says, you know, this way now. And I don't take away from that. But for you and me, having access to the Scriptures as we do, when it comes time for us to determine the will of God for us, the Scriptures are going to have a central place in it, because in the Scriptures we find the revealed will of God. In the Scriptures, we find the importance of listening to the counsel of godly others. And in the Scriptures, we find this freedom of recognizing that we are individual, unique persons. I'm either J-ball or Jew-ball or two-ball Cain, and I've got this bent, and that's okay. That's good to recognize. And it's in the Scriptures that I try to recognize the difference between a circumstance that is just testing me to see if I'll do the right thing, or if it's a door that Jesus Christ has opened with His key and nobody's going to shut it until He shuts it, or it's a door that He has shut and locked and nobody's going to unlock it. It's easier to go to the crystal ball, but it is righteous and glorifying to the God of heaven if we go repeatedly to His book and honor Him by saying, we value the sacred treasure that we have in our Bibles. Let's pray. Father, it may be that we tend to think of concerning ourselves with Your will only on the big decisions of life. It may well be that as we focus on Your word that we are to pray to the end that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of You and be fully pleasing to You, that this concern to know Your will and discern it is more of a week by week and day by day thing. You certainly have spoken to us. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to engage in this hard work of hearing You speak to us through Your word, through our godly friends, through our own desires, and through circumstances. In all of this, we seek to recognize that You are the God who has established His throne above the heavens, and You rule over all of the matters of heaven and earth. We bow before You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together.